This morning, before we hear scripture, we always have a confession element of our service. And again, the confessions are not scripture. They are below scripture, but the confessions help us to understand what we find in scripture. And so every worship service, we have an element of the confession, sometimes the Heidelberg, sometimes the Westminster. In the morning worship services, if you're new here, we're working through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Even as you hear Pastor Chris speak about the education in the year ahead, I think we're going to be trying to link more and more what our young people are learning in catechism with what we're doing in the worship service, which I'm excited about. But this morning, question answer 39, let me read the question and let's read the answer together. The question is this: what is the duty which God requireth of man?
The duty which God requireth of man.
So as Pastor Al comes forward, he'll be reading from Luke chapter 14, verses 12 to 24, and what we're going to hear is God's revealed will, particularly with respect to missions. And so this morning, welcome, Dr. Al.
Pastor Dave, thank you so much. Good morning, everyone. It's really good to see you all here. I am so grateful that you have given me this opportunity to speak of Christ. It's my joy to do so. And when a preacher delivers the word, he must also have ears to hear. So we are all going to come under the will of Christ this morning and listen carefully, attending to his voice with these words from Luke 14. So I invite you to turn there. Luke 14, verses 12 through 24. This is the word of our Lord. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" This is the word of God. May he add his blessing to its reading. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask now that you would come and give us understanding of your word. We want to believe what you have said and live happily under your rule. We want to grow in faith and in holiness. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. For the glory of your name. Amen. Everybody loves a feast. Delicious food, good conversation, friends joining in, good company. What's not to love about being with friends and sharing a meal? And who is surprised when they read in Scripture all of the food images that picture the gospel? Maybe you know some of these words. Here's Isaiah 55, the first verses. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Or these words from John chapter 6, the words of our Lord. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Jesus speaks of himself in rich culinary terms, doesn't he? I am the bread of life. Come to me, all who thirst. Whenever we take the communion meal, we feast upon Christ by faith. That's the language we use, and we ought to use it. And what did the angel tell John to write down? Revelation 19:9. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Food and occasions for eating and drinking, they give such amazing metaphors for all of God's generous provisions in the gospel. They are rich, they are abundant, they satisfy the longings of the soul. And like a good meal, they give joy to those who come to eat and drink. If you know Jesus, then you understand this very well. Luke 14 records three food stories. One historical account of a dinner party, and then two parables about dinner parties that Jesus told while he was at the party. So lessons about parties told at a party. That's good. The lessons he gave were full of reproof and were no doubt shocking to those who heard them, to the host, to one particular guest, and then to all the guests who were there. So if we back up a little, beginning at verse 1, let's take a look at the scene and then give attention to this second parable. And I want you to look with me and see three things: an awkward moment, a generous invitation, and then a shocking exclusion. That would be the outline then for this morning's message. First, an awkward moment. Jesus was eating at the home of an important man, a ruler of the Pharisees. Other guests attended, some Pharisees, some lawyers, perhaps others were there. And they were there to dine, but they were also there to see Jesus. Not merely to visit with him, but to check him out. They were watching him carefully. You can see it there in verse 1. And I think you know that when people watched Jesus carefully, they watched so that they can catch him doing something they believe ought not to be done. It was the Sabbath, and the man afflicted with dropsy was there. We call that condition edema now. He was there. He was near Jesus. And I doubt that he was an honored guest, because Jesus will later tell the ruler to invite the sick and not wealthy friends and relatives. Perhaps this man was there as a trap. Guests wondered as they watched, what was Jesus going to do? Would he heal this man on the Sabbath and violate the fourth commandment? But healing the sick does not violate the commandment. That's what Jesus taught, any more than rescuing a son or even an ox. Jesus healed the man and he dismissed them. The host was silent. The guests were silent. They had no reply. Verse 6. Then Jesus told a parable to the guests to teach them not to seek places of honor. You can see that in verses 7 through 11. He saw them choosing the best seats, and so he told them not to do it. It's better to take a low place and be invited to move up than to take an honored position and be told to move down. Jesus was not one for small talk, at least not at this dinner party. He saw things. He addressed things. People who heard him were speechless and no doubt very uncomfortable. And there's more. Verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited him, so this is the host, the ruler of the Pharisees, here's what he said. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. What a gutsy thing to say to the host. Jesus told him not to invite the very people he had invited, people who were there listening to his words. Don't be concerned with returns in this life. Inviting people close to you or people of means may provide those returns, but you're not to seek them. Live in light of eternity. Bless the needy. Invite the despised. Be generous toward the poor with no thought of repayment. That's what Jesus was teaching. The rewards will come when the just are raised, but you do what is right now and be patient as you wait for what is coming. What a shocking thing for a dinner guest to say. This is the awkward moment. Imagine being there, hearing the insightful and penetrating words of Jesus. I wonder how long the moment was. Whatever the length, the next words spoken were those of another guest. And here are the words. They're in verse 15. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. What? Was he even listening? Did he not get the force of what Jesus was saying? He did not. And we know he didn't because of these next words. Let's not miss them. Verse 16. But he, that is Jesus, he said to him, the parable of the great banquet, as we sometimes call it, was delivered to him. It was Jesus' response to his comment. And through him, it was told to the other guests. Bread will be served in the kingdom, but there will be people who will not eat it. It will not be a blessed day for them. Now let's take up this generous invitation, and it is generous, very generous. The host in the parable invited a lot of people to a feast and then had food prepared for those he was sure would come. When the feast was ready and everything in place, the second notice went out. Now's the time. The food is ready. Come and get it. The guests wouldn't come. They gave reasons, but they were not good ones. I bought a field and have to check it out. I bought some animals and I need to inspect them. I have a wife now. I can't make it. All fine things to do, but they were terrible reasons to miss a feast that was carefully prepared for them. Weak excuses. Each one, offensively weak. They just didn't want to come. Surely the dinner guests who were listening to the story felt the insult as Jesus described these responses. The servant reported back to the master, and he became angry. The people blew him off with no regard for the investment he had made for their comfort. All the effort to provide generously for them, wasted. Unfortunately, I understand this, having once offended a host in a similar way. It's possible that some of you know that I lived for a time in a region of Uganda called Karamoja. Lori and I and our children, we were your missionaries there for 11 years. And Karamoja was the poorest part, and is the poorest part, of one of the poorest countries in the world. The Karamojong people are hospitable, and they are generous, and they love to prepare food for guests, sometimes at considerable expense to them. Early in my time there, I stopped by a friend's hut to collect something, and I told him I was coming, but I did not tell him I was staying. He assumed that I would be there for a while, and he and his family prepared accordingly. So here I was with a couple of my children with this enormous spread of delicious food set before me, and I was in a hurry. I really had to go. A concept unknown to the Karamojong people, by the way, I came to discover. No one is ever in a hurry, and no one ever feels pressure to leave anywhere. This maybe is a lesson worth learning. Anyway, I thanked him, I apologized, and I took off for the next thing. That was really bad form. I had later come to know how offensive that was, and I made another apology to this family, who in time became very close and treasured friends. We enjoyed each other around many meals after that, so I think things did work out. But this is how I learned to accept all generous invitations. In Karamoja, you don't refuse hospitality, even if it is inconvenient for you to accept it, especially when food is prepared just for you. I don't know what my friends did with all the food. Maybe they brought in the poor and crippled and blind and lame to fill his table. I don't know. The host in the parable sent someone to do just that. Done. But there was still room. So the broadest possible invitation went out. Everybody come. Anybody come. I will be host to a lavish feast. I want a full house today. There is a tragic end line in verse 24, but before we get there, think for a moment about God's generous welcome. I'm sure you all know that this parable is not really about food, as much as we all love to eat. It's about God inviting people into his home. The invitation is sincere, and it is universal. Preparations have been made, and all are now welcome to enter into the fellowship of God's family through faith in Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's Acts 4:12. I hope you all agree. Do you think much about the welcome of God? You should. Do you extend that welcome to people you see? Do you love being in God's family? I know you do. It's so wonderful being a child of God, isn't it? I hope you say, I love being a Christian. I am so glad that I have a Savior who loves me, gave his life for me, is present with me, makes promises to me, helps me, provides for me, protects me, guides me, and will one day bring me to heaven, a place of never-ending joy and fellowship with Jesus and with all his people. I am so happy that I am Christ's and that Christ is mine. Do you want others to join the family? Do you want the world to enjoy the feast? It is a feast, you know. We all feast at Christ's table. We're doing it right now, actually, as we join our hearts in praise and prayer and attention to the promises and commands of God. It is a feast. Life with Jesus is a feast. It is a party hosted by our Redeemer. Not that life is easy and comfortable. It is filled with trials. We all know it. We all feel it. Jesus promised that there would be trials. And it's never good to pretend that all is well when sin and suffering persist. But there's no need to pretend. Life is hard. Pain is real. And some troubles never go away in this life. And we need to learn how to speak honestly about this to ourselves and also to God in our prayers while we long for the resurrection of the just, when all things will be made right and we will be like Jesus when we see him, as 1 John 3:2, and we'll spend eternity joyfully worshiping our Savior with all the saints. But life in this age is hard, and that's why we need Jesus. And hallelujah. We have him. We have him. Jesus came and died, rose from the dead. He went into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to reshape us. And right now, Jesus is representing us in heaven and interceding for all of those given to him by the Father. He is our brother, and he's not ashamed to say it. That's Hebrews 2:11. A brother who never fails us. And brothers and sisters, Jesus is there for you. He listens to you. He never mocks you. He does not reject you. He loves your prayers and always welcomes you. Do you believe that? You must believe it. I love how one preacher put it. Jesus is a friend who always lets you in, but never lets you down. True. Maybe you're here and you don't have a friendship with Jesus. You've heard about him, but you do not know him. You are invited to come, to confess your sins to him, and trust that he died to pay for your sins. You are invited to enjoy the forgiveness of your sins and the new life that Jesus gives to all who come. You are invited to the feast. Welcome to the feast. Jesus feeds us so well, doesn't he? Here's how J.C. Ryle put it in his comments on the parable. He wrote, "There is nothing that sin-laden hearts can wish or weary consciences require, which is not spread before men in rich abundance in Christ." This is how you should understand the mission of the church, of your church, Bethel OPC. Jesus has welcomed us into the home of his Father. We serve so that others would receive his welcome. Here's how one writer put it. See what you think. The Christian mission is nothing more or less than our participation in the hospitality of God. I think it's a good statement. And it's why we send missionaries overseas. It is why we plant churches on our own continent. It is why you are here in Newsburg to extend the welcome of God here in this place, in your place. It is why 330 churches and mission works in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church support others to invite needy souls to come and eat. When you receive reports from missionaries and church planters and pray for them, you can ask God to help them and help those who serve with them to deliver his welcome to people in their communities. They do participate in the hospitality of God. And so we pray for all of Christ's servants, don't we? And we pray that the Lord of the harvest would send more laborers. And together, we compel the world to come to the feast. We compel them. That's how Jesus put it. Look again at verse 23. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. That's strong language. Compel them, not force them or drag them, but urge them and persuade them, invite them, and surely welcome them to the household of God. The master's house must be filled with hungry souls ready to eat and be satisfied. The food is ready. There is room at the table. Compel them to come in. The gospel invitation is broad and generous. And while there is time, there is hope for the world. I know you believe that. But there will not always be time. And while all are invited, not all will accept the invitation to come. So let's move to that tragic end of the text and a shocking exclusion of those who dismiss the invitation of Christ. Remember that the parable is Jesus' response to the guest who said this, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. It was a platitude. Ah, what a day that will be. We'll be there. We're going to eat. We'll be blessed. That's what he thought. Not so fast. There will be people who imagine themselves there, but will be excluded because they rejected God's invitation. So the invitation to come is generous. It is also urgent. The welcome of God is serious stuff. There's a lot at stake. So here's the chilling concluding sentence, verse 24. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Jesus is warning his own people in this parable, the Jews, who were privileged in so many ways and yet trusted in their privilege and not in the one whom God sent to save them. They were invited. Preparations were made, but they did not come. John 1, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So that's there. But clearly, there's a broader view in the parable. I think you can see it. And I want to say this. We are living right now in the age of welcome. Christ's atoning work is finished, and that welcome continues. And the invitation to come, it extends to everyone. But the warning also extends to everyone. There are people in our day who think things are well when they are not. Or they think things are really lousy, but have no idea how to cope with the problems of the world or the trials they face. They are feeding on ideas and patterns of conduct that seem to satisfy, but they do not. They are making a wretched choice, as the hymn goes, and we will soon sing it, and they rather starve than come. They are starving while they lay aside the invitation to a feast. It is your privilege, dear ones, to deliver that invitation to come and to eat. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34:8. Listen diligently to Jesus, Isaiah 55, and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the word that has come to us today. Help us to live by it, to love your fellowship, to long for a growing harvest, and to make known the delights that come with faith in Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.